with a word of prayer. So if you would, let's pray together tonight. Heavenly Father, we do pray as we gather around your word that as we are able to gather and connect with one another through the means of technology, that the your word being open would be a challenge to our hearts, and your word again would stir us up anew to a bolder, more passionate, more abiding walk with you. Be with the few moments we spend here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them with me and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You may not know much about the letter to the Corinthians. It's an interesting study. Paul was doing a lot of teaching, correcting, and even at times he was defending, if you can believe it, he was defending his own ministry from those in Corinth who were trying to attack his position, his authority. And so it's quite an interesting book. Very much has much for us and to teach us, and that we can learn from it. And our Christian for our Christian walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight, I'd like to begin just reading a few verses beginning in chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me," listen to this phrase, look at this phrase in your Bibles, "a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." And I love God, I love the response here. And Paul, in this situation, this would have to have been a sufficient response when the Lord says, "And he said unto me," Paul was certain that God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Then he goes on to make a comparison and parallel. He says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And we would understand that compared to God, we're not very strong. "And most gladly," Paul writes, "therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Makes an interesting statement, a contradiction to our human nature. We don't like to admit our weaknesses. I can remember as an assistant manager at a bank and different positions in the bank, I would often be part of the interview process. And of course, at that point, this was 10 years ago or so, we would have to make sure that we asked everybody the same questions. We had to be fair. We had to do this, ask everyone the same thing. And one of the things we had to ask that was probably the most difficult part at that time was we'd ask people what their strengths were and what their weaknesses were. And it's easy, I think, sometimes for us to point out what we think we're good at, what we think our strengths are. We probably struggle a little bit with pointing out what our weaknesses are. We probably think of them as probably a disadvantage. And but in the instance, in the context in which Paul was writing, he didn't view his weaknesses as a disadvantage. He saw his handicap or his weakness as an opportunity for him to see God's grace in his own life. And if we were to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul says, "When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, I'm probably a lot like you. We would think that if anyone we could picture as physically strong or confident or a gifted speaker, I would probably have put the Apostle Paul in that category until I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul was the opposite of all of those things. He talked about he had moments of weakness, and he had moments of where he was very fearful. Even he said he in much trembling, and he said his preaching wasn't eloquent, but it included something better than an eloquence. It included the power of God and the demonstration of the Spirit. And that last phrase in our text this evening is what kind of can maybe cause some conflict in our minds, because strength and weaknesses, we understand, are different. We tend to think that they really, those who really make a difference are always those who are strong, who are determined. But God has a different problem, a perspective, excuse me. He knows that even my perceived strength compared to him is weak. And it's important to note here what Paul is talking about. This weakness in the passage isn't referring to a moral deficiency. Paul isn't excusing a besetting sin as using the excuse, oh, that's just my weakness. He's not saying that. When Paul referred to his weakness as a thorn in the flesh, he was referring to something that he lacked strength, and it was out of his control. But through this situation in his life, he had the opportunity to see God's strength and his grace. And it's a reminder, Paul is even here in this text, that Paul's reminding us that God never intended for us to live the Christian life on our own. In fact, John chapter 15, Jesus told us that he's the vine, we are the branches, and that's to be a permanent situation, a permanent relationship where we're relying on the vine, where we're trusting in the vine. And so how can we have the same perspective that Paul had, where we look at our weaknesses as something that God can use for his glory? Well, first, I think we need to acknowledge my own weakness. We need to acknowledge our weakness. And simply what we mean by that is there's often times where we're not able to be greatly used by God until we understand the need in my own life and our own life for humility. And pride has to go. If we're to be greatly used by God, pride has to go. Pride is the source of much contention, much disunity, disharmony in the church, and it causes people to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And you might just be saying, well, Pastor, that's not true. Well, you might not think that that is true, but that's exactly what Scripture says, that that's what pride does. And so we have to understand that though it's difficult to admit our weaknesses, we want to appear to have it all together and all of that, and we want to rest in our own ability and to get our own way and to get things done. And however, it's been said that when we rely on our own strength, we give no room for God to demonstrate his. When we rely on our strength, we don't give any room for God to demonstrate his. And I mentioned we don't like to admit our weaknesses. And I hope I mentioned this morning, I hope you had a good Thanksgiving break. And we did. We got to go see some dear friends of ours this Thanksgiving break. And Ben and I and Luke, we got to be involved in a flag football game with some of the men from the church in the city that we were visiting. And Ben just did a great job. He's a big young man. He caught the ball, he ran with the ball, scored a couple touchdowns, did a great job. And I like doing that kind of athletic types of stuff. And I like getting outside, playing games, playing football even. And but I'll tell you, don't tell anybody, but I'm pretty sore and stiff today. And I knew I would be. But we don't like to admit that we're weak. I don't like to admit that I'm not in my 20s and my body can't do what it used to do in my 20s. But I will tell you this. Here's the contradiction if we're talking about strengths and weaknesses. Here's the contradiction. I'm very stiff and I'm sore today and all of those things because I'm a man in my 40s. But if you asked me to go and do that again tomorrow, I would probably go and do that again tomorrow. And so there's a little bit of strength and weakness there. But we had a good time. But God wants us to acknowledge that that we need his help, that we need his help. And God knows us for who we really are. There's nothing hid from him. And it's only when we see ourselves as he sees us that we're able to fully know his strength. And we understand some things about Paul. Paul's thorn in the flesh, it wasn't a trivial thing. It was significant. It was a serious and it was constant. And Paul felt that it was hindering him from effectively serving God. And he asked God, if you notice there in your Bibles, he asked God not once and not twice, but he asked him three times to remove it. And commentators speculate that it may have been any number of things. And some of the things I've known people that have dealt with them, and I know how debilitating they can be. Some people think it was as extreme as something like epilepsy, which can be pretty overwhelming. A specific type of malaria. I didn't realize this till recently, but different continents and climates can have different types of malaria. That's weird. But then eye troubles as well, and then also possibly debilitating migraines, or any number of things. And any of those things, like I can see how they would be very debilitating. And Paul was assuming that those things were hindering his ministry. And going to the Lord with his problem three times reminds us that Paul recognized that he couldn't handle it in his own, and he knew where to go. He was willing to admit his weakness, to allow the power of God to be seen in his life. And he also would mention later, just a chapter before, we're not going to go back, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was acquainted with other types of physical challenges. He talks about in 2 Corinthians 11 some of the challenges that he faced, and shipwreck, imprisonment, beatings, false teachers, environmental dangers, privation and lack of food, and struggles within the church and different things like that. And he mentions those things that he struggled with, and the different ways and that God used him in those different opportunities. And we're reminded, though, Jesus said in John 16 that we would have tribulation in the world. Paul would later write Timothy that if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're not exempt from persecution. You're not exempt from challenges. In fact, if you're going to live for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. And God didn't intend for the Christian life to be lived in the power of the flesh. He intended this Christian life would be that we live in the flesh, that we live here in this earth, that we live in this world would be to draw us to his side, closer to him, that we would be able to it would reveal our own weaknesses and show us that we needed his strength, and that it would draw us closer and closer to him. And Paul knew that God had the power to remove his thorn in the flesh if he wanted to, but Paul knew, or God knew, that what Paul needed and what would help shape Paul ultimately into being more and more like Jesus Christ. And if you've been with us, this is the second time, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights and Sunday mornings, and it's always good to be in church anytime the door's open. This is the second time we've mentioned in our messages and in different series concerning the Apostle Paul specifically, where he trusted God, who was able to alleviate this situation, and he trusted in the God that was able and had control over those situations, and yet he trusted in the God who was able to overcome and able to alleviate and able to remove the situation, but didn't. And he continued to trust God in those situations. It was a significant thing in Paul's life. It was enough that he sought the Lord, and it was serious. If you look there in verse number 8, it doesn't just say that he sought the Lord. It says that he besought the Lord. You notice the word besought there. That means to urge, to ask for earnestly, to plead for. Paul didn't just ask. He was begging God to remove this problem over and over and over again. He was pleading with God to remove it. And then he uses the word, he besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. The word depart means to go away, to keep away from. Paul wanted his problem removed. And Paul was going to learn that crying out to God for help was the first step in gaining God's strength and understanding God's strength. At first, he had to recognize his own weakness. We have to recognize our own weakness. The second thing we can always we have to understand too is that Paul was reminded of the grace of God. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God. It's our theme for the year, obviously. And we come to the end of a new year. And I hope and I pray, my prayer has been throughout this whole year, that you'd be able to see God's grace in new ways in your life as well. And God is able. That's just kind of been on my mind when I think of the grace of God. I've been thinking of the fact that God is able. Look what he says in verse number 9. This must have been comforting to Paul. When Paul, he besought the Lord, begging the Lord that this situation might be taken away, the Lord's response was, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." One man wrote that the difference between the Christian who quits and the one who keeps going is a matter of perspective. He says the quitter stops with, "I can't," and the one who keeps going moves from "I can't" to "God can." And here Paul reminded him that God reminded Paul that "my grace is sufficient." And then look in verse number 10 of our text this evening. It says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake." And when Paul understood this, he not only admitted his weakness, but he applied this reality to more than just the thorn in the flesh, which had been the original need of his prayer, but he applied it to his life. Look at some of these words mean in verse number 10. Infirmities refers to our just human weakness, just our inability as humans. Reproaches refers to times when we've been done wrong, that we love that. We talked about that a little bit this morning, when people treat us or hurt us. And necessities refers to times when we have a need. Can you imagine taking pleasure in those times when there's no food in the cupboard, no food on the counter, no food in the fridge? He said, "I take pleasure in those times when I have a need for Christ's sake," he said. And in persecutions refers to just that. It refers to persecutions. And then he goes even further and he says, he took pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. And it seems like those things that he mentions, infirmities, reproaches, necessities, just goes from one level to the next of severity, of worse. And that's exactly what it does. When he gets to the word distress, he's referring to extreme affliction. And it absolutely goes against our human nature to welcome these things. It goes against our nature to take pleasure in those things. And it would be a wonderful show of the grace and the power of God if he answered our prayer and removed our burdens right away. But God often wants to use those things to do a greater work, teaching us to rejoice as we handle those different burdens and to take opportunity, not just once, but again and again, to cast our care upon him, to take our burdens to the Lord, who has the strength to bear them. We see about God's grace here this evening. We see that God's grace is plentiful. Here, what he said there in verse number 9, he uses the word sufficient. And I like the word sufficient tonight. I'm going to help you. I know it's Sunday night at 6:21. We're at home. You've been home. You're most likely sitting on your couches. You're in your pajamas. So I'm going to make this definition of sufficient real easy for us. When God says, "My grace is sufficient," it means enough. It means enough. It means enough to be satisfied with. It means all that we need. And because it is, we'll never find ourselves in a situation that his grace can't get us through. And God's grace has been defined as God giving us what we don't deserve. We understand that God gives saving grace. We are saved by grace, not by works, but it's the grace of God. God gives grace that sanctifies. Grace also more than just saving us, it conforms us to the image of God. It turns us, set Titus 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It turns us from ungodliness to grow in Christ's likeness. God's grace is a serving grace. It's a motivation and a strength and a desire to serve God, and it comes from him alone. Imagine that. He gives that to us so that we'll serve him. And even in times of persecution or distress or whatever it might be, as a child of God, we're still able to serve him joyfully because of the great grace he pours out upon us. So not only is it a saving grace, it's a sustaining grace, it's a serving grace, but look, it's a sustaining. Did I already say sustaining? I meant sanctifying. It's a saving grace, it's a sanctifying grace, it's a serving grace, it's a sustaining grace. It enables us to endure trials. It's what kept Paul and the other apostles from buckling under the weight of their different trials that they went through. And it really, if we go back and we were to go through all the apostles, all the 11 that were left, and then in the Apostle Paul's life, each of them would lay down their life in one way or another for the cause of Christ, and were willing to endure great trial and tribulation to do just that. We know John wasn't martyred, but he did go through a terrible amount before he left this earth, and so all of them suffered greatly, but it was the sustaining grace of God. And not only is it a sustaining grace, but it is a supplying grace. And 2 Corinthians 9:8, and it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And I'm thankful that God's grace is plentiful. And that's a wonderful truth. But I want to remind you of this. Not only is it plentiful, but God's grace is also personal. It's personal. Turn your Bibles. Keep your place here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But would you mark one other place? We'll be there in just a minute. Psalms 27. There's a couple of verses in Psalms, and we'll be right back to 2 Corinthians, and we'll wrap it up this evening, I promise. We understand that God's grace as a child of God is available to us. We understand that. And there's enough grace. God has enough grace. But do you understand that we have to understand that God's grace is customized to meet each need and every situation that we'll face? You see, Paul needed grace for his particular weakness, his particular thorn in the flesh. It was Paul's weakness. We all have different weaknesses, but we praise the Lord. We have a God who specializes in enabling us with grace that is perfectly customized for our individual limitations. I got to thinking about that word, God's grace is personal. I got to thinking about this word. It's the word calibrated, and a lot of times, especially in newer cars and if you go to get a replacement part or to work on that car, that part, and those parts have to be perfectly calibrated for that particular vehicle, that particular model, the computer that is in that vehicle. They have to be calibrated just a certain way so that they will be most effective in the vehicle into which that part is being placed. And that was an interesting thought as I thought about that, because my situation, my hurts, my heartaches, my weaknesses, my limitations might be a lot different than yours. In fact, they probably are a lot different than yours. But God has grace enough for my weaknesses, my limitations, my hurts, and my heartache, and He has just enough grace for yours as well. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful truth from the Lord tonight? And God's grace met Paul's need right where he was. And When God promised Paul, when he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness, he was talking about a strength that Paul could rely on. It wasn't a human strength. It wasn't a strength even with limits. It was an unlimited strength coming from an unlimited God who performed miracles, who did great things. And God gives each believer grace. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that it's personal? In Psalms chapter 27, verse number 14, are you there? In Psalms chapter 27, the Bible says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage." Look what the next statement says, "And he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's so easy. We find it a lot, not just in youth, but in youth and in experience. Often we see young people who run ahead of God's plan for them, whether it's with a job or whether it's with a career or whether it's with the future, whether it's with a relationship, whatever it might be. There's a great danger in our youth and in temperance of running ahead of God and not being willing to wait for God's best. And of course, God can still use us when we do that and we get right with God and all of those things. And I'm thankful for that. But a lot of our struggles, a lot of things can be made clear, a lot of grace can be experienced if we'll just learn to wait on the Lord. And I use the illustration of young people. They're often the ones that get the rap, a bad rap for that. We as adults, we have to understand we can often be just as impatient and just as intemperate in waiting on God, because we use a different excuse than young people do. We use the excuse, well, I've got all this knowledge, so-called, and I've got all this experience, so-called, and I know what's going to happen. I know how to do this, and I know how to move all the pieces. But no. Sometimes God just wants me and you, mom and dad, older than me, younger than me, to just wait sometimes. You notice he said it twice there, and he wasn't talking to young people. He wasn't talking to old people. He was talking to God's people. He said, wait. Now turn, if you would, just one page over, Psalms 28. Maybe it's on the same page. In verse number 7, Psalms 28, 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. It's a wonderful testimony to be able to say that. What David had to realize is what we have to realize here tonight. First of all, I have to recognize my own personal weakness, that as a human, as a believer in this wicked world, living in this flesh, that I have weaknesses and limitations. I have to recognize my weaknesses. I have to remember God's grace. Remember God's grace. Rely on God's grace. And then thirdly, this evening, we can understand, thirdly, we can rejoice in his ability. We can rejoice in God's ability. Look lastly this evening in verse number 10. That word, therefore. We're going to look at what it's there for. In verse 10 of our text, it connects what Paul knew to what Paul did with what he knew. There are a lot of Christians and a lot of people who say that they're saved, that they're believers, who don't apply what they know to what they do. They don't apply what God has taught them to how they live their life. And Paul not only understood what God could do, but he trusted God and put that truth to work. He applied that truth to his own life. And he said he could trust in God's goodness. He could trust in God's power. There was a desire. He had a new desire. He desired God's power, to know God intimately, to know Christ's power, to know Christ's presence. He wanted it so he could fulfill. He could not just feel something, but so that he could fulfill what God wanted him, fulfill the purposes that God had for him. And he was willing even to glory in his weakness. That's contrary to our society. To glory in weakness for Christ's sake, he said. For Christ's sake. Galatians 6, he would say, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And he made a choice to desire God's power over all else. And he made a choice to depend on God's ability. He knew God's work would require God's enabling and God's grace, and he chose to depend on it instead of remembering and affirming his own weakness, but relying on God's grace and God's power. One man said, God's grace provides a free and endless supply of power for life and ministry. And he wants us to tap into this resource to serve him. I'm thankful that when we were saved, we received more than we could ever imagine. And when I understand the all-sufficient grace that God has for my trials, it makes those trials easier to bear. I don't like going through them anymore. I wish I could see every trial coming down the road and I could prepare, but we can't always do that. But we're reminded in Scripture this evening that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. We can be strong because of the one who lives in us and who enables us. And our first response, like the Apostle Paul, our first response to weakness and trials is often to ask God to remove them. And while God could do that, we often forfeit ourselves of the greater work that God wants to achieve in us through our weaknesses, through our limitations. And Paul began like we do. He began by asking God to remove his thorn in the flesh. But when God revealed the gift of his grace and the strength that he wanted to impart and show through the Apostle Paul's weakness, Paul had a change of perspective. a change of perspective. He began to desire God's power, to trust and depend on God's ability. And he went from seeking to eliminate his thorn in the flesh to understanding it by the grace of God. And his thorn turned into something that he could use for God's glory because of what God would accomplish through that. It's because of what God could accomplish through that. Listen to this. God's not looking for strong Christians who don't need him. He desires to use weak people who acknowledge their inabilities and allow him to demonstrate his ability. He gives and will continue to give his power to those who exchange their weakness for his strength. To those who exchange their weakness for his strength. Would you pray with me tonight, church family? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather together. I thank you for our church family, again, the opportunity to connect through technology. May we use this today to have been a blessing to someone else as we think of how good and gracious you've been to us. We thank you, and we love you, and I'm thankful for our church family. I think of them all often. They've been on my mind and my heart even today, praying for you, for them, and we just pray that you be with the remainder of our night. Keep us safe. And then as we prepare for the busyness of the week, may we go forth with strength in exchanging our weaknesses for your strength, trusting you to provide, protect, and guide us every day. In Jesus' name, amen. A different look this evening of as opposed to our regular schedule, and I'm okay with that. I like when we have this kind of special opportunities to go special different directions, and I hope this has been a challenge to you. I look forward to being together on Wednesday night. We'll continue in our study in the book of Acts. Read Acts chapter 17. That's where we'll be on Wednesday. And then Sunday, we begin our December, our Christmas series for the month of December. I'm excited to present that to you. I hope it'll be a blessing. I love you, church family. Thankful we get to serve God together. And I hope you have a good night. And we'll see you soon.